could read a passage in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Chapter 7. Verse 20. And the sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah, and Bered his son, and Tahath his son, and Eladah his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shuthelah his son, and Ezer and Elad. And the men of Gath, born in the land, slew them, because they came down to take their cattle. And Ephraim, their father, mourned many days. And his brethren came to comfort him. And he went into his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Beriah, for he was born when calamity was in his house. And his daughter was Shira, and she built Beth Horon the nether, and the upper, and Azen Shira. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, herb producing seed after its kind, and trees yielding fruit, the seed of which is in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. It's not possible in view of the time to read all of the scriptures that I have in mind. But I was thinking very much of the expression that we read in part of a verse in Malachi. He sought a seed of God. We're thinking in that passage of godly offspring coming from a husband and wife joined together, remaining together, in order that there might be something continuing on for God. And it struck me very much in the different passages of scripture that have come before us over the past few days, the way in which God is going to produce seed, the way in which he's going to ensure continuance, the way that he's going to bring about recovery. And there are passages that we've read that make it clear that he brings continuance and brings about recovery not only by what's great and what's large, not only by a married couple producing offspring, but he brings about seed by single sisters. He brings it about by single brothers. He brings it about by widows. He brings it about where there is calamity. And the passage that we read in Chronicles, as a result of the calamity that took place in the household of this son of Ephraim, there's an offspring produced. And from that offspring, one single sister. We don't know anything else about her. Her name's Shira. I don't know that we find her name anywhere else. And yet she's the one who builds these two cities, the Beth Horon, the upper, and the nether. I don't know what the names mean. They must have a significance. The writer of the scripture draws attention to it. A single sister, and she's produced for God something that lasts. We do read elsewhere that Solomon is attributed with the building of these two cities, and yet the scripture here says that this sister builds them. Last night, we read of an occasion when a couple of visiting brothers visited very small meetings. Elijah, he visits a meeting and there's only two in the meeting. Elisha, he visits a meeting and there's only three in the meeting. And yet there is that in those meetings provided, in those gatherings, provided by God for continuance. Just turn back to Kings again, 1 Kings 17. What there is for the heart of God in the household of this widow. He'd said to Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And Elijah knew his Bible. He goes up to Zarephath, and the first question he asks is, can you give me a drink of water? Elijah knows what happens when a man asks of a woman a drink of water. He knew the story of Abraham's servant. He gets the drink of water. Drink, O friends, yea, drink abundantly. She says, I'll draw for your camels as well. Elijah knows there's something in mind. We know what happened when the Lord Jesus asked a woman for a drink of water. Something for the heart of Christ that comes out in relation to the bride with a servant of Abraham. Something for the heart of the Father that comes out in connection with worship when the Lord Jesus asks for a drink of water. Something for the discipline of the servant when Elijah asks for a drink of water. Because you know, he gets the drink of water and he's probably thinking, just like Abraham's servant, I can imagine what's going to happen. God's commanded the widow woman to sustain me there. He says, can I have a morsel of bread? You know what a morsel of bread means? If the scripture speaks of a morsel, it means something little. But every time scripture speaks of a morsel of bread, it's an enormous feast. Abraham, when he got the visitors, he says, refresh yourselves with a morsel of bread. What does he do? He goes out and gets the calf and he runs. He prepares it. The young man prepares the calf. Sarah bakes the cakes. When the witch of Endor prepared food for Saul, she says, refresh yourself with a morsel of bread. And what does she do? She prepares him a great big feast. There's another instance. Jacob, I think it is, in the house of Laban, he says, stay on and have a morsel of bread. In every instance, a morsel of bread is a great big feast. Elijah, he's received the cup of water and he says, give me a morsel of bread. And what happens? I have nothing except these two sticks. This is a small meeting, you know, Elijah. There's just the two of us here. And we're only just hanging on for the last bit until it all dies out. That's not going to die out. It's going to continue on. God is providing means by which this widow has sustenance. You come to Elisha. He goes to a little meeting as well. There's only three in that meeting. And the widow says, I'm not able to fulfill my obligations. We've really messed things up in this meeting. And two of the sons, they're about to leave the meeting. They're about to be taken away. The visiting brothers come. The visiting brother's going to solve everything. No, he's not. He says, close the door. Go inside. Deal with matters within closed doors. And there's that for the continuance and the sustaining of that gathering within the gathering itself. God is going to provide continuance. He's going to provide sustenance. There's going to be seed, not by what's great, not by what's mighty, but when there are small things, individuals, like this one sister, Shira, like these two widows, where there's a gathering of two and a gathering of three. God is going to provide for continuance. I'm thinking of another instance. You know, in that passage in Chronicles, just preceding the sons of Ephraim were the sons of Manasseh. And he mentions briefly that Zelophehad had no sons but daughters. When those sisters asked that they might also have an inheritance, God's gracious answer was they will have an inheritance. And some of the men got a little bit concerned. They said, well, what if the inheritance passes from tribe to tribe? What if they marry outside of their tribe? And it's in Numbers 36, I think, that the answer comes. They can be free to marry whomsoever they will, if we use Paul's language, only in the Lord. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 7, where he uses that expression. It's in verse 39. A wife is bound for whatever time her husband lives, but if the husband be fallen asleep, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In order to produce continuance, in order that there might be a seed, there may be temptation at time to overstep the boundaries that God has laid. We want to be careful about that. He's not going to produce this continuance. He's not going to produce this growth if we lower the standards. And Paul upholds the standards as Joshua upheld the standards with regard to the daughters of Zelophehad. But come back to Paul a little earlier in verse 7. Now I wish all men to be even as myself, but everyone has his own gift of God, one man thus and another thus. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain as I. I was thinking of Paul there. Unmarried and widows. Tim made an appeal to us yesterday with regard to widowers. And I don't want to enter into the debate here. Was Paul unmarried or was he a widower? He may well have been a widower. And yet Paul, without a wife, whether as unmarried or a widower, he produced seed. We can see many, many examples of Paul's sons, of Paul's children, his true son in the faith, Timothy. That couple that companied with Paul, that Paul trusted, Aquila and Priscilla. You don't read of their children anywhere, but what about the seed that came as a result of them? You find Aquila and Priscilla when Paul first went to Corinth. He took them with him on his journey. They landed at Ephesus. They were there at the beginning of the establishment of the testimony at Ephesus. And when Paul writes from Corinth to Rome, he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. They staked their neck. Out of that suffering, out of that calamity through which they passed, there's a seed for God. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Aquila and Priscilla are there at the beginning of all three of them. There's something produced for God by a couple who are otherwise, we might say, barren. Aquila, he's not a gifted man. He's not up on the platform. He's not holding forth. And yet, the offspring of Aquila and Priscilla, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, where would we be without those epistles? God is going to bring recovery, and he's going to sustain the testimony, not through what's great, not through what's large, but through those individuals that hold fast faithfully for him. Individual sisters, individual brothers, married couples, meetings of two, meetings of three, those that experience suffering and calamity. Let's continue to trust him and rely on him, because he's the one who's going to produce a seed for God. Thank you.